The psalmist David, when he gave us Psalm 32, he gave to us probably one of the most evangelical portions in all of the Old Testament. Many commentators believe Psalm 32 was penned after Psalm 51. As I said this morning, when Nathan left David at the palace in his mourning and his lamentation and his fasting and his praying, many believe that it was then, in that period, that he wrote Psalm 51, because this was his penitential psalm. Well, Psalm 32 is the sequel to it, as we've been reading over this evening. This expresses, I think, his deep repentance over his sin. And the greater the sin, the deeper the repentance should be. But it's not just a psalm about sin, and it's not just a psalm about a man's sorrow over his sin. It's a psalm that extols in a wonderful way the forgiveness that is to be had with God for sinners. And it's not a psalm that you and I should often read and meditate upon. David, though he had committed a grave and a terrible offense, he discovered that there was mercy with God. Now, I want you to think about that. There's mercy with God. There's mercy for adultery. There's mercy with God for murder. There's mercy with God for even covering up murder. There's mercy with God. That's what these psalms teach us that we've been meditating on over these past few weeks. And in verse 1 to 5, now he has confessed his sin. His sin has been forgiven and cleansed. It has been publicly censured. There's nothing secret anymore about David's adultery and the child that he bore to Bathsheba. It was all out there in the open, but everybody knew about it, but God knew about it better than anybody else, and it was forgiven. And verse 1 to 5 is the testimony of a sinner who stands before God forgiven. And that's a subject that should warm all of our hearts this evening. It's something for saved and unsaved alike to take heed of. The Christian is not perfect. The Christian's just forgiven. I want you to remember that. Many people, they look through tinted glasses at other Christians, unsaved people, and they see the imperfections of all humanity in them, and they're very judgmental upon them. But don't look at another Christian and expect to find perfection, because you'll look from here to eternity and you'll not find it. But instead, look to find forgiveness and the peace and the pardon of God. Those in the service this evening that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we know more than anything else that we stand debtors to the grace of God. We're nobodies, we're nothings, we were lifted out of the dunghill of sin with nothing to boast about whatsoever. And as we stand in God's presence tonight, the only thing we have to boast about is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of nothing else. Martin Luther was once asked what were his favorite psalms. Of course, Luther himself has a very famous commentary on the psalms. But to this one, he replied the Pauline psalms. Now, we know Paul wrote none of the psalms, but he mentioned in this one Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, Psalm 143, psalms that we often sing even here in the worship of God in the congregation. And they all teach us that forgiveness comes from without the works of the law, just like that Pauline gospel that Paul taught in the New Testament. Salvation comes without the law. We've been learning over the past 3 weeks that the law of God condemns us. We have knowledge of sin through the law of God. There is not salvation in the law of God. And so salvation has to come from without the law of God. And that's what all of these wonderful psalms teach us. So verse 1 to 5 of Psalm 32 reminds us that the sinner can be forgiven. And it is on the basis of the grace of Almighty God, no other basis. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look down these five verses, that the forgiven sinner is really blessed. We read in verse 1 and verse 2, blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, sometimes I have a lot of texts in my head and in my heart that I want to preach. And sometime this year, I'm going to come to those Beatitudes that start off the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Because here, the very first opening public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ were those Beatitudes, those blessednesses. And here we have a psalm that starts off with similar Beatitudes. This is the second psalm of benediction. Because you will know the first psalm if you just flick over there very quickly. Psalm number 1, equally, which opens up the whole Psalter to us, starts off with the word blessed. This whole book of 150 psalms, it doesn't start off with curse. It starts off with blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So, Psalm number 1 describes for us the result of this holy blessedness. But Psalm 32 tells us the cause of it. What causes us to be blessed? That's what Psalm 32 directs our attentions to. Psalm number 1 pictures the tree in full bloom. The man standing beside the waters, and he produces fruit in the season. You can't produce that fruit unless you know the blessing of forgiveness. But Psalm 32 records to us the planting and the watering of that tree beside the waters. So it's a wonderful study even to take Psalm 32 and Psalm 1 and to compare the contrast between the two. Verse 1 tells us, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. It's a wonderful word, forgiveness. And there's no blessing to be compared this side of God's eternity with just knowing the forgiveness of Almighty God. To be forgiven. The word forgiven in the original, it literally means taken off or taken away. Not a wonderful expression. We are forgiven because our sins have been taken of us. They have been taken away from us. The burden has been lifted, or the barrier to heaven has been removed. And what a life is here signified, because our burden of sin was lifted from us and it was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the barrier to heaven was taken away through the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cost the Savior. It cost you and I nothing, but it cost the Savior the bloody sweat of Gethsemane. It cost him the blood that was shed on Calvary. It cost him his own dear life. The Lamb of God that beareth away, taketh away the sin of the world. What a load of sin the Lord Jesus Christ bore on Calvary. I've often thought, and we've often considered it together, you have to personalize these things to come to understand them. Have you ever considered your own sin? The sin of one day, just for example. Sins as we're taught in the catechism, sins of omission, the things that we leave out, the things that we ought to have done and we didn't do. Have you ever just passed by something and you thought to yourself, I should have done that? It's a sin of omission. And then inversely, have you ever passed by something and said, I wish I hadn't have done that? Because that was a sin of commission. And day by day, if you tally up the score, the sins of omission and commission, they become into a great debt that we have to Almighty God. Those sins that condemn us. Sin, transgression of the law of God, or conformity unto the law of God. That's only of one day. Now you multiply by 7 to get 1 week. You multiply by 52 to get 1 year. You multiply over a lifetime to get what is something of the calculation of a lifetime of sin, of debt, that has to be removed. Somebody had to remove the sin in order for you to be forgiven, in order for me to be forgiven. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who removed it. Now I want you to think of all of the sins of all of the elect. And that great load of sin was taken by God the Father, as we sang in our opening praise those lovely words of Horatius Bonner. And it was placed on God the Son, and God the Son bore that sin. All of it. All of it at Calvary. We can never comprehend our own blessings until we understand what it is to be forgiven. Where did he put those sins? What did he do with them? Many images in the Bible that are so vivid and living to us. We read in Psalm 103 and verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." That was an immeasurable distance. As far as the east is from the west, he took the sin that was our burden. He bore it on Calvary. By his death on Calvary's cross, he took that sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He put them in the sea of God's great forgetfulness. He has promised never to remember them anymore, never to bring them up against us anymore. We know sometimes we can say, when somebody says sorry to us, we can say, "Yes, I forgive you." But then something happens again. And you know, in the back of your mind, even if you don't say it, in the back of your mind, you bring up in your mind again the old hurts, the old things that have happened in the past. But God doesn't do that. The sin has been removed. The blessed state of the sinner who has been forgiven, it's in stark contrast with that of the unforgiven man or woman. Look at verse 3. Now remember, we keep this all in the context of this past few weeks. For over a year, David kept silence. The sin with Bathsheba, the cover-up, the shameful, sordid affair that he had, but not only the affair that he had, but the murder that he committed to cover up the affair, and the birth of the child that he had to Bathsheba. And he kept silent. And he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture has turned into the drought of summer." Selah. What was happening? He was shriveled up inside. That's really what he's saying here. All his moisture was turned into the drought of summer. God's hand was heavy upon him. Here in the turmoil of his soul, he said, "My bones waxed old." It was even a physical phenomenon that was going on in his own body at this time. Physically, he was even affected by what was going on spiritually within him. We live in such a cold spiritual age and climate that we would think that's way beyond the pale. Could somebody be sick because spiritually they are unwell? Yes, they could be. They could be. This is what happened to the psalmist here. "My bones waxed old." He wasn't right with God. There was turmoil of conscience, conflict of soul. And of course, there are many, and previous to their conversion experience, they endure deep pangs of conviction of sin. And even their physical frame is afflicted by this unforgiven sin. You can't read the accounts of revival. We were in reading it just a few weeks ago in the prayer meeting. Those accounts of revival, even in this local area, over in Rough Island, for example, how there was physical phenomena. Men and women were stricken down in meetings. Such was the weight and the burden they felt of their sin. It has happened in the past. Would to God it would happen today, in our own day and generation. May the Lord give you, I said to you, and I said out of kindness, not throughout any malice. May the Lord give you sleepless nights, dear unsaved one. May He give you anxious thoughts. May He give you a troubled conscience. Because when all of those things are happening, God is working in your heart and God is working in your life. But oh, how I pity the individual who never has a troubled thought, who never has an anxious mind, who never has any sleepless nights over their sin. They believe it's all right with God because their conscience is totally hardened. We listened to the Reverend Linton a few weeks ago, didn't we? Telling us how even during the night he tried not to sleep just in case God would take him in his sleep. Oh, for such once again to be the case. I want you to notice secondly, Psalm 32 verse 1, that the sinner who's obtained forgiveness, their sin is covered. That's a wonderful expression. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. One of the first symptoms of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was that they were exposed. They were conscious now that they weren't covered. Sin makes us, when we become aware of the loathsomeness of it in the sight of God, sin makes us to feel our unfitness for communion and fellowship with God. And it is when the conscience is enlightened and illuminated by the Holy Spirit that sin makes us feel repugnant in and of our own selves. And we know that we're naked before Almighty God. His all-seeing eye sees right through us. And then just like Adam and Eve, we think that we can put together some makeshift covering of fig leaves that will cover us from the all-seeing eye of a righteous, holy God. Oh, it should make you blush tonight, dear unsaved one, that you stand uncovered in God's presence. Your secret sins, He sees. Your thoughts, He sees. Your actions, He sees. There's nothing hid. The man or woman who has sinned and they're unforgiven, they stand before Almighty God in all of their nakedness, in all of their shame, in all of their guilt. Nothing's covered. When sin is pardoned, it is covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's a covering now put over the sin. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God provided the covering for them and for their sin. This is where all of this picture comes from. A little animal was slain, the skin of the animal was taken, and it provided a covering for the nakedness of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that imagery is carried then right throughout the Bible in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. We read these lovely words, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Salvation is likened unto a robe here in this passage of Scripture. Paul took that same idea up in his epistle to the Corinthians when he spoke of putting on the new man, putting off the old man. It was like a garment. There was covering. And the covering that God provides for sin is the garment of salvation. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang those beautiful words earlier on in the meeting. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. And when we stand before God and step before God in worship, those that are saved, we come into his presence not with that fig leaves, the covering of the fallen man, but we come into God's presence with the beautiful garments of salvation on, the glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin covered by the righteousness of God's own Son. What is the righteousness of God's own Son? Well, it is a life that was lived to satisfy the law of God. The Lord Jesus came to do what the first Adam failed to do. He was the second Adam. And he fulfilled the law of God in every part for us. Every part for us, he fulfilled it. He satisfied the requirements of God's law. He satisfied the demands of God's law, because the law of God demanded the soul that sinneth it shall die. And so we deserve death. So the Lord Jesus came not only to live a life for us, but to die a death for us. And by his death and by his life, we obtain his righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your sin is not covered tonight with the garments of salvation, it is exposed to the all-seeing eye of a righteous God who one day will hold you accountable for every one of those sins that have been committed in his face. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? Every sin committed in the face of God. Those who are not covered by the robe of the righteousness of Christ are exposed to the sure and certain judgment of Christ on the judgment day. I want you to notice, thirdly, the forgiven sinner has not imputed to him his iniquity. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. There are three words used in this verse to describe man's disobedience. They're simple Bible words that every Christian will know. Transgression. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Somebody who trespasses is a transgressor. You're stepping over the boundaries. Boundaries that have been defined. So you're trespassing, you're transgressing. And then we have sin. And then we have iniquity. Here's a trinity of sin. A trinity of sin. But the forgiven sinner has not this trinity of sin reckoned to their account, not accounted to him. The doctrine of non-imputation is at the very heart of pardon. And I think it's a very precious doctrine. It's constantly attacked by modernists and liberals. This was the great battle that raged in the 1920s in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland in the trial of Professor Davies. This great doctrine of imputation. And in the context of Psalm 32, it's used to describe the act of God. The act of God in visiting the guilt of believers on Christ and in conferring on believers the righteousness of Christ. So our guilt, our shame, our sin, it was taken and put on Christ. And he died. He died as the guilty one. It wasn't his own guilt, men and women. It was our guilt that he died with on the cross of Calvary. And it is through his death, his blood shedding on the cross of Calvary, that his righteousness by God's grace is now imputed to us as the children of God, as the sovereign judge. God makes all of the merits of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, our own. And he entreats us as persons who have been legally invested with all of those rights. It's a wonderful analogy that Paul works out in Romans chapter 4 If you go there for a little time, Romans chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. He's quoting here from Psalm 32. That's why Luther said this was a Pauline psalm. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 onward. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Why will the Lord not impute sin to his children? Because he imputed them to Christ. And what does the Lord impute to us? The righteousness of Christ. All of his righteousness is legally handed over to us. We stand in his presence, not with any righteousness of our own, with none. Our only merit is Christ Jesus. Our only righteousness is his. And men and women, that's the gospel. That is the very bone and marrow of the gospel of the grace of God. And I pray that it will be the gospel that will be proclaimed in this pulpit in years to come, because there's no other gospel. I want you to notice in closing with me tonight that this forgiven sinner has sin confessed. We've looked at this over the past week with David, haven't we? Verse 5, he said, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin." What is confession of sin? Well, it is a frank acknowledgement of our own wrongdoing. Sometimes when people acknowledge their wrongdoing, there's buts and there's caveats and there's ifs and there's thats. There's nothing like that with David. He confessed it all. Once again, note this trinity of sin, transgression, sin, iniquity. What a trinity of evil this is. And where is it? Where is this trinity of evil? It's in our hearts. It's in here. David confessed it all before the Lord. He didn't hide any of it. Psalm 51, verse 1 to 3. The Lord wants you tonight to come before him and just frankly to acknowledge your guilt, your need before him. He doesn't want a life that's cleaned up. You don't have to come to God with self-effort trying to clean up your life. You come just as you are. Charlotte Elliott's lovely hymn is ever appropriate. "Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." How do you come? Just as you are. You come just before Almighty God to frankly acknowledge your sin. And if you will acknowledge your sin, then you confess your sin before Almighty God. To God. Wonderful thing that you have the ear of God tonight to tell God your sin. There are some things we wouldn't whisper in anybody's ear. Things that we've committed, things that we've done. But we can go to God through Christ. And as it were, in the very ear of the Almighty, we can whisper our darkest, deepest, most scarlet sins. And he forgives our iniquities. And the moment that those sins are confessed, pardon is granted. For he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all iniquity. I urge you tonight to come before God in prayer and confess and acknowledge your sin in his presence, and you'll find he's a forgiving Savior. He's one that will not impute to you your iniquity, but he will impute to you the righteousness of his dear son. You can leave forgiven. You can fit the description of Psalm 32, verse 1 to 5. The blessedness of the individual whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The greatest question you have to settle tonight for eternity is the sin question. I want you to know that. There's many other questions you'll be asked this week, I have no doubt. But the most important question that you have to answer is the sin question. And this is God's answer to it tonight. Psalm 32, verse 1 to 5. As a penitent, take your place before Almighty God. And tonight come to experience his forgiveness and his grace in your heart and in your life. The blessing of forgiveness. May it be yours tonight. May you come to experience it and die with the blessing of it. Psalm 32, verse 1 to 5.